And thank you so much, Joe Walters, for leading us this morning as we sing. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be led this morning by Pastor Mark Harris, a graduate of our institution, who is pastor of Center Grove Baptist Church in Clemens, North Carolina. And the speaker for this morning is doing a revival with him this week, and we're grateful for his willingness to share our speaker. We're glad to have him here. Brother Mark's going to come and lead us to God's throne of grace in prayer. But how many of you are praying for revival? May I see your hands? All right. Wonderful. And we're going to have a gracious visitation of the Lord, I am positive, right here. And so let's keep praying in that direction. Many other concerns that are on our hearts this morning. Brother Mark Harris, you come, please, and voice our prayer to God at this time.
Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, as we just come into your presence, we simply thank you for the gracious privilege that's ours. To know that we come not on our own accord or by anything we deserve or anything that we could ever think of. We can only come by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross where his precious blood was shed for us. And therefore today as we come into your presence, we've come to worship you here. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity here on this seminary campus to see the worship and see the presence of your Spirit in every corner of this campus. We thank you, Father, for Dr. Patterson and his leadership here, and we continue to lift him up along with the administration and the faculty and the students for the impact that's being made, and even as we worship here today, for the impact that's going to be made through this message. And we just call on you now, Father, to anoint this place, that you might anoint your speaker this morning, Brother Ike Reigert, as he comes. Father, one who has stood for you and has spoken across this country, sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. And today, might he inspire each one of us as we turn to your holy word and find there the truths and the challenges and the motivation to cause us to continue. We just pray now that each one of our hearts might be open, that our minds might be in tune. And Father, in this place, may you receive all honor and all glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, you're going to be glad that you came to chapel this morning. We have a very special treat for you this morning that until just a day or so ago, we didn't know we were going to have. One of the most remarkable men I know on the face of the globe is with us today. His name is Pastor Sergei Nikolaev. He is pastor of Baptist Church in the city of St. Petersburg in Russia. And I first came to know Brother Nikolaev some years ago and immediately sensed his spirit of commitment. He has been the interpreter for Billy Graham in many of the crusades that he has done in the former Soviet Union. He is fluent in English, as you will soon see. He is presently completing his doctor's degree at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. Well, I'm so glad to have him over here because this man is one of the most vigorous pastors and evangelists I have ever known. And long before the openness came about in the Soviet Union, this man had already caught a vision for reaching his nation for Christ. Not only have they built a tremendous church right there in St. Petersburg that is flourishing with well over 1,000 in attendance on any given Sunday, but they have established other missions and churches all over St. Petersburg and all over the northern part of Russia. And I am very grateful today to have Sergei Nikolaev here. I've asked him if he would to just come and give a greeting and a word of testimony to you today, because I want you to know him and I want you to put him at the very top of your prayer list and pray God's blessings upon him. In many ways, I believe that he is the key to the evangelization of the Russian people. My brother, you're welcome here anytime. My brother, come share with us.
Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for this glorious presentation. But really, I don't know what to say to respond. It's a humble servant of the Lord Almighty who was dead 5 years ago in a terrible car accident in Norway, April 16th, so it's almost 5 years. The doctor said there is no hope, and if he will survive, he will be in the wheelchair for the rest of his life. But Lord have a different plan. And yes, last year I visited Norway, checking the hospital, and they gave me a little statement, the shortest they said in the history of the Norwegian Medical Society. It has only one sentence, there is no medical explanation. But I know the explanation from above, praise the Lord. In this hospital bed, Lord gives a vision of starting the new church, the temple of the gospel. When I return to Russia and share it with my brothers, they said that I need the psychiatrist treatment because nobody in the normal conscience couldn't dream such stupid ideas. We started the church with 29 people in the zero place. The government gave us the ruined cathedral in St. Petersburg downtown, and now they tell me why they gave it to us. They said we gave it because we were 150% sure that you will not take it. Because nobody could take the ruins, but we took the ruins and started the worship services there with 29 people in October 1989. And today we have the membership of 1,326. Lord doing miracles in this great country. Today the door is open as never before. My father was a minister over 30 years and grandfather was one of the pioneers of Baptist work, and they always said to me, they will never believe, even if Archangel Gabriel will come and tell them on those years that the day will come, though they dream and pray, but it was not realistically seen. But Lord work beyond realistic. Lord work beyond the possibilities. Lord make a miracle in the midst of impossible. And I just look at you young faces and I have a little jealousy in my heart because you have an opportunity to study the Word of God. In Russia for 75 years, the Baptists and Evangelicals has no opportunities. It was forbidden to have any kind of theological education under the communist regime. They allowed the Orthodox Church have it, but you know Orthodox was not a real danger for them. They will dance under any music in the world. But they was afraid that the Baptists will have the seminary and this seminary will create a man of God and this man of God will change the Russian society. And we always was dreaming, thinking about the possibilities to accept any kind of theological training. And I want just encourage you to study because we are living in the new day in the world today. Lord said in the Revelation, I have set before thee an open door. The door is open, and it's not only open in Africa or Asia or in Russia today. The door is open in the United States of America. I've been here with my doctorate study in Southwestern almost 10 months, and I want to share with you something I never experienced in all my 25 years of ministry. I never heard in these 10 months, I never heard in all my ministry more doubt about the Bible than during these 10 months in the United States in the midst of the Christian nation. Friends, if you are ready to die for this book, Lord is going to bless you. I do not know. Many people said, you know, Pastor, you're from Russia, you're a little bit unliterate, you're a little bit crazy. You know, this chapter is not right translation, this is not original. I tell you, if there is many mistakes in this book, it's not my headache, it's headache of this writer. And I believe from this corner to this. And I believe in this is only the authoritative word of God in the world today. Because if this is not truth, we are better go and make suicide. There is no hope. And I'm very happy that this institution preaches the Word of God, believe and stand on the Bible. And I want to tell you, friends, I was praying this morning, wake up early and thought, well, what I'm going to speak about Russia, but they probably know about Russia more than I could tell because the relationship with Obinks and so on. And Lord gave me a very interesting passage. It said in Ezekiel chapter 33, and you will be to them as a very lovely song, as a pleasant voice, as a very pleasant instrument to play with. And they will hear the words, and they will not do them. But when this comes to pass, they shall know that prophet has been among them. Friends, you all have a prophetic ministry in front of you. You all were called by God to be a prophet of God Almighty. You will meet many people who will make a fun and who wanted you to be a wonderful violin, please their ears. And I want to tell you in this very moment, in this chapel morning, be continually the voice of the Lord. It's very costly. Sometimes your friends will be disappeared. Sometimes your very close one will not understand you. But if you are truthful for the word of God, one day those who are around you will know that the prophet was among them. You know what people want to see today in the world? It's not the knowledge. It's not the tricks. It's not kind of, you know, rhetoric act. People want to see from one side of the world to another the man of God who has a prophetic word from heaven. Stand on the Bible. Preach what is in it. Do not compromise. Yes, it could cost a lot of problem for you and your family, but this will always be given a word from the hands of the Lord Almighty. And I want you to pray for Russia. Do not believe your media people that everything passed away. I just was there 3 weeks ago. Brethren put me in the evening bus and flew me to Helsinki because the military was ready to take over when Yeltsin was fighting with parliament. And the watching dogs still in their own places. They changed their colors, and instead of Russian suits, they have the Pierre Cardin. But they are still there, and they work again against the kingdom of God. And we need the prayer as never before, and especially this week when the many things is going to be decided in this vast land. But most of all, it doesn't matter what political situation will be, I want you to pray that Lord will raise hundreds and thousands and dozens of thousands of young visionary men who could stand in front and lead the nation to the Lord Jesus, to the roots of our nation, to the very secret of the Bible. And may God bless you. Thanks.
You can see why I love him and appreciate him, and I trust that you'll pray for him as he does, I think, the most strategic work being done today in the land of Russia. I have just one announcement I need to make this morning. It's an intriguing one. This announcement comes from the Student Wives Fellowship, and they have asked me to announce that on Monday, April the 26th, from 7 to 9 p.m. in the Hall of the Presidents, there will be a meeting of the husbands of these wives. And I'm not sure how I feel about this. It seems that Mrs. Patterson is going to be addressing them on the subject, equipped to be the husband of a godly wife. What I'm worried about is the illustrations that may be involved in all of this. But in any event, I'm also told to say that those of you husbands who are wimps will not attend, and the rest of you will. And so those you may classify yourselves, and those of you who are real men will show up there for that meeting, and it should be very interesting. I hope somebody will tape record it for me. Now, in just a moment, Brother Joe Walter is going to come sing for us. After he has done that, you're going to listen to Dr. Ike Reichard of New Hope Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Georgia, about 20 minutes drive south of Hartsfield International Airport in Atlanta. You come to a cornfield. And if you go on the other side of the little church there, you get to a cotton field. And in the middle of that cornfield and that cotton field, there is a huge church called New Hope Baptist Church that the Lord has used this pastor now 15 years to build. And to show you how things happen, he was the youth minister there for 2 years, and the pastor left, and the people called him to be the pastor. Ike Reichard assumed that pastorate. It's been a fantastic experience there. I've been there oftentimes and I've been able to see the work that God has used him to do. But I want to tell you one of the most remarkable things about Ike Reichard. Not only has God used him there, but as very few people, God has used him to speak to the youth of our nation. He travels much of the time, and his church has been very understanding about that as he goes all over the country speaking in schools and to young people generally. God has used his ministry in a marvelous way, even in my own family. In this kind of way. I love this man. I thank the Lord for the way God has used him among our young people. He has a message they need to hear. As soon as Brother Joe has sung, you will listen with open heart to Ike Wright.
David, will you run a simple errand for me? That's all David's dad asked him to do that day. He didn't say, David, today your whole life is going to change and the history of Israel is going to change. He said, I want you to do a simple errand for me. And in the pursuit of doing a simple errand, wonderful doors of opportunity opened up for David. You see, the other lesson that David had learned in life is that the great doors of opportunity swing on little bitty hinges called obedience. Don't ever forget that. The great doors of opportunity that you want to open to you in ministry are going to hinge on obedience to God and obedience to the Word of God. So David goes down there. You know the rest of the story, how he kills Goliath. Do you remember the other life principle that David shared? When they said, hey, that giant's too big to hit. David was an optimist. He said, he's too big to miss. But do you remember why David had the confidence that he had? David said, why, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the lion, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. And sure enough, that's exactly what God did. But do you understand what that principle teaches us? When was David delivered from the paw of the lion? When was David delivered from the paw of the bear? Let me give you the answer. When it was just David and God by themselves out there in the field. You see, here's the principle. If you ever want God to use you greatly in public, then you've got to have something in private with Him. You see, David learned some marvelous principles. But oh, he's going to learn another principle today, and I hope that you're going to learn this principle, because there was a giant that David could not kill. 2 Samuel chapter 21, begin reading with me in verse 15. Now when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants went with him. And as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. Underline that word weary right there. Key word to your whole text. David is tired. You say, why is David so tired? Because he's been trying to fight all the battles by himself. He's got work problems. Things are going bad at work. People are walking around and saying, well, who died and made you king? He said, well, Saul died and Samuel did. But the people really didn't want to hear the answer. They really didn't. He was having trouble at home. His children were giving him problems. And David became weary. David was absolutely worn out. One of the great dangers in the ministry is that you try to do it all. Let me tell you some presuppositions about leaders. Number one, every leader has great strengths. That's how you become a leader. You've got strengths in your life. But don't ever forget, every great leader has weaknesses. And every great leader can see his great strength become a great weakness. You see, David's great strength was that he would be the one that was out front, that he would be the one that was the leader. That's why men were willing to follow David, because David took the lead. But do you understand that your great strength taken to an extreme can become a weakness? It got so that everyone depended on David to do their job for them. Pastor, that's going to be one of the great dangers you're going to run into in the pastorate. Is that you want to do such a great job, you want to do such a marvelous work for God, that you begin to think that you can do it all, and you cannot do it. You see, David's a much older man when verse 16 happens right here. He's weary, he's tired. He's not that young boy that went out there and killed Goliath, but guess what? There are still new giants to face. One of the great lessons of life that you learn is simply that you never get so old that there's not going to be giants. Look at this giant, verse 16. Then Ish-bi-benob. Now, isn't that a great name for a giant right there? Who was among the descendants, now check it out, of the giant, Goliath, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he fully intended to kill David. But look at verse 17. It's a transition verse in thought. It is what we would call today a paradigm shift. Verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped David. What did he do? He struck the Philistine and he killed him. And then the men of David swore to him and said, you shall not go out again with us to battle, so that you may not extinguish the lamp of Israel. Now it came about after this that there was war again with the Philistines. Here's what happens. David is tired. David is absolutely worn out. He's been fighting all of the battles, and he's got giant after giant after giant after giant in his life. Oh, I don't think all of them were 9 feet tall like Goliath, but he had giants of family problems. He was having the giant of a problem with his son Absalom that was breaking his heart. He was having rebellion within his home. He was having problems down there at work. And all of these things are coming together. And all of a sudden one day they say, "Hey, David, there's a new giant that's out here and he wants to see you. And his name is Ishbi-Benob. And he's got revenge on his mind. And he wants to make a reputation for himself. And so here's this big giant Ishbi-Benob. And he's strapped up and he's ready for battle. And he says, "Hey, David, come on out here and let's fight." But we got a problem. Our hero's worn out. You know, Jimmy Draper told me the other day, we lose something like 125 pastors a month resign and go out of the ministry in the Southern Baptist Convention. 125 men a month who have said, "I am God called, I am God ordained, I want to serve God and be in full-time Christian service," and yet 125 men a month turn around and walk away because they say, "I can't take any more giants. Can't take it." Let me tell you something. I don't care how old you are, the giants are going to keep on coming. They're going to be there, and they're going to come after you. And listen to me, to the degree that God will use you is the degree that Satan will seek to destroy you. And he'll send his giants, you better believe it. And he'll send them when you're tired. He'll send them when you're worn out. He'll send them when you've given every ounce of strength that you have to give. That's when the big ones show up. And his name is Ishbi-Benob. And he says, "David, I want to have a word with you." Now watch what happens. Here's the paradigm shift. David has always fought the giants by himself. But this time, a man named Abishai, who by the way is David's nephew, who's among the mighty band of men. By the way, the mighty band of men was the biggest ragtag group of do-nothings. They were in debt, they were discouraged, they were disillusioned. But when David came along, he was such a great leader, he gave them and he raised the expectations of those people around him. Let me tell you something, everything rises and falls on leadership. David was a great leader. And David understood some great principles about life, but God was getting ready to teach him a brand new principle called multiplication. Because you see, David was tired. This giant would have killed him. But Abishai says, "David, you're the light and the lamp of Israel. I'm not going to let you go out there and fight Ishbi-Benob." If you read the whole story, three other men step up and they say, "David, we're not going to go let you fight this battle by yourself. The four of us will go out there. The four of us will fight the giants that are out there. The other three are not named." And all four men go out there and they kill a giant. You know what that's called? The process of multiplication. That's all in the world it is. How are you going to multiply your ministry? Let me tell you very quickly how you're going to do it. It's called lay people. If you're going to multiply your ministry, you might as well get this Superman syndrome out of your brain right now. You remember Superman, how he would stand there with the big red S on his chest, and he would stand there and there was the American flag in the background and the globe, and he stood for truth, justice, and the American way. And man, Superman was everywhere. You know, there's a lot of pastors today have the Superman syndrome. I mean, you know, somebody's sick in a hospital, all of a sudden, zip, right through the window into the hospital room comes Super Pastor. Yes, I'm here to help you pray through this situation. But alas, across town, we've got a young lady who's having trouble in her marriage. Not to worry, not to fret. Super Pastor is there. And he's there for justice. And he'll help that lady to deal with her problem. Oh, five kids from the church have a little league game. No problem. Super Pastor will make his appearance. Oh, he is faster than a speeding bullet. He is able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Yes, he's more powerful than a locomotive. He is Super Pastor. You can do it for a while. Let me tell you something. You got people in your church that carry kryptonite. That's right. You want to really test Superman? Let him be a pastor. Then we'll see how super that man really is, okay? I mean, you know, guys, we can't do it all. And one of the dumbest things that we do in the ministry is that we start taking on everything on top of us until ultimately the very thing that gives us the greatest benefit takes a back seat. You see, it's called the Pareto Principle. In a business world, they call it the 20-80 principle. That 20% of what you do is going to produce 80% of your results. You want to know what this pastor, after 15 years, has come to the conclusion of? If I want to grow a great church that's going to touch the world, I've got to focus on my leadership. I got to focus on building those people around me, because everything is going to rise and fall on leadership. You see, I think God was teaching David a lesson right here. David, you're not self-sufficient. David, you can't keep doing it all yourself. David, you need to multiply yourself through these people. And God has given you lay people right there in the church that can help multiply your ministry. Really have. You say, how am I going to do it? How do I get them to do it? Number one, you teach them this. Three quick things. I'll be through in 10 minutes or less. Number one, realize you got a Savior worth serving. You got a Savior worth serving. Do you really believe if you're going to teach your people to go out, knock on doors, win people to Christ, witness at work, and do all of those other things, do you really believe that you've got a Savior worth serving? Do you believe it? Do you believe it in such a way? Does that vision burn so much in your heart that everyone who comes around you is warmed by the vision that you have? People follow men who have visions. Those are the people that, those people are looking for somebody. They're looking for somebody to come along and teach them what's right. You can look in Waco, Texas, and you can see what's wrong. I'm not talking about Baylor. You can look in Waco, Texas, and you can see what's wrong when you see a man that took a group of people that were weak in their mind and he manipulated a position that he was in. And you know, the sad thing is that it's happening all over this country. And one of the sad things is that Southern Baptists are as susceptible, if not more susceptible, than most religious groups. We're losing Southern Baptists to Mormonism left and right. You see, we've not really taught our people that we have a Savior worth serving. Why? Because we as baby boomers in particular, we like the American way of being an individual. And so sometimes we'll say things like this. Well, what might not be right for me might be okay for you. And what might not be right for you is okay for me. It's the ultimate expression of American independence. But friend, it's dead wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Do you believe what Jesus Christ has said? Or do you begin to slip into that subtle universalism? That, well, you know, when you just add it up, and you just look at all of it, and you know, I mean, he's a good God, and man, he wants people in heaven, and you know, maybe there is another way, and maybe there's this way, and maybe there's that way, and you begin to lapse into universalism. Universalism will suck the life of evangelism out of your church. If you convince yourself that there's another way other than Jesus, it won't be long to your people believe it. See, if you don't believe in something, you're going to fall for anything. So I'm telling you, you got to realize you got a Savior worth serving. You got to understand that He is there. I go through the Atlanta airport all the time. I'm always amazed by the groups that are there. I've never had a born-again Christian ever come up and witness to me. But I've had just about everything else on the sun. Hare Krishnas are one of my favorites. You can usually spot them coming. They got a bald head except for a ponytail in back. And they're wearing, you know, a pink robe and sandals. And they tell me that they look for people in the airport that look dumb or lost. They find me every time. Evidently, I qualify in both categories. And they'll come up and they'll have their little pamphlet and they'll hand it to me. And if I've got time, I kind of go along and I'll say, are you guys Christians? And they'll go, oh, yes, sir, we're Christians. You guys believe the Bible's the Word of God? Yes, sir, we believe the Bible's the Word of God. You guys believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, sir, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Now say, but now, I thought you guys believed in reincarnation. They say, well, we do. You know what reincarnation is? Not only can you be born again, but you can be born again and again and again and again. You can start out as a water buffalo and work your way up to Shirley MacLaine. In about, not that there's that much difference, in about 4,000 years, you know, you can work your way up. And so I always say, but I thought you told me you believe the Bible. Well, we do. Well, then what do you do with the verse in the Bible that says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment? They usually just look at me. They've given me that little pamphlet, and they say, can we have your donation? And I always tell them, since they believe in reincarnation, I gave them the other life. And It takes them a minute, but they go, that boy's spiritually enlightened right there. Let me tell you something. You got to teach your people how to witness. You got to teach your people how to share their faith. And the best way you do it is by modeling it yourself. Do you believe that you've got a Savior worth serving? Do you believe it? Oh, sometimes I have some of my men say, oh, well, I just don't think you, because we're a baby boomer church. We got a lot of upcoming examples. Example, Pastor, I just don't think that y'all go around wearing your religion on your sleeve. You know, offending people, proselyting people, and just in general offending them because they've got beliefs other than yours. Yet those same guys are University of Georgia Bulldog fans. That same person that does not want to offend somebody will get down on Saturdays on all fours, bark like a dog, and bite people from Auburn University. I mean, come on. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my whole life. You see, what is it that you're in love with? Let me tell you, whatever you're in love with, you're going to talk about. That's the bottom line. Are you in love with Jesus? He's a Savior worth serving. Very quickly, number two, you got to realize you got scriptures worth searching. You got scriptures worth searching. I didn't become a Christian, Dr. Patterson, until I was 22 years old. I started to Mercer University a few months later. And I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't know a lot of things. All I knew is that the pastor that I was with believed that this Bible was the Word of God. He taught me to believe it from cover to cover, a book worth dying for. And he taught me that. And see, I believe that about this book. Now, I didn't know how to pronounce a lot of the language that was in it. The first sermon that I ever preached, I preached a vacation Bible school commencement exercise. And that night, I preached about a man who came to Jesus by night named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, you see, was a secret disciple. And so Nicodemus came along and he said, Jesus, what do you have to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said, Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again, you know? And so my adults were tearing their Bibles up looking for that thing, you know? And some of my Bill Gothard people were going, well, I think I studied that in a character sketchbook once. And it was really wild, you know? Now, when I got through, someone told me it was Nicodemus. But son, it looked like Nicodemus to me. I mean, you know, it really did. And so, of course, now I'm older, I'm a little more mature, and if I mess up on a name like that and someone corrects me, I say, well, that's the way you pronounce it in the Greek. Yeah, right. It works for me, it'll work for you, okay? That you're going to search the scriptures. Do you believe the book? That's the bottom line. See, I'm like the woman riding on a train one time. She was reading her Bible. Guy looked over and said, you believe that book? With disdain, she said, I sure do. He said, you mean to tell me you believe all the stories in that book? She said, absolutely. He said, do you mean to tell me, lady, you look fairly intelligent, that you, a fairly intelligent lady, would believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great big fish? She said, I sure do. It says it in the book, and I believe it. He said, well, then tell me something, lady. How did he live in the belly of the fish for 3 days? She said, well, I really don't know. He slammed his hand down. He said, look, lady, if you're going to believe something, you ought to have sense enough to back it up. How did he live in the belly of the fish for 3 days? And he was so rude, she was about to cry. She said, well, sir, she said, I really don't know. She said, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. He said, well, what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven? She said, then you ask him. I happen to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, okay? Believe it with all of my heart. What are you going to find in the Bible? Let me tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find your answers for life. You're going to find your answers. You're going to find your authority. You're going to find your abundance. Oh, let me tell you something. You're going to find it all in the Bible. And you know, people are searching everywhere. People watch Raldo, hoping they're going to find out their philosophy for life. People sit around and they watch Phil Donahue. They watch Sally Jesse Raphael. They watch Oprah Winfrey. I don't believe her anymore. She gained every ounce of that weight back. I mean, you know, everybody is looking to find out, where can I get an answer? You want me to tell you where you can get the answer? You can get the answer right there in that book. I tell young people that all over America. I tell them, hey, people will tell you this book is old, it's outdated, it's not relevant, but let me tell you something. This book is absolutely dead square right on the money. Friend, if you'll do what this book will tell you to do, God will bless your life, I guarantee you, and He'll bless your ministry. Very quickly, we're through. What's the third thing you do to build a giant killer? You got to teach people how to share their story. You got to teach your people how to share their story. It's got to be personally experienced, and then it's got to be publicly shared. You see, if you're going to build giant killers, if you're going to build lay people, and you're going to take them from being an audience, and you're going to turn them into an army, and you don't just want a crowd anymore, but you want a congregation, and you want to touch the world, you got to teach them how to share their faith. You can't be afraid of terms like soul winner, my body and soul. The Bible says he who wins souls is wise. And anyone that says don't win souls is a fool. I'm telling you, you can build a church. There are lay people sitting there, they want to know how to serve the Savior. They want to search those scriptures. They want to know how to share the story. But you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a leader. They're looking for somebody that'll stand up. They're looking for someone that has some guts, and they're not a chameleon that sits around and changes its colors all the time. Does that mean everybody's going to love you? Far from it. I remember hearing the story of Corrie Ten Boom when someone said to her, how do you deal with all of the admiration and all of the compliments that you get? You know what she said? She said, every time somebody compliments me, child, she said, in my mind's eye, I turn it into a rose. And I lay it at the feet of Jesus on the throne. And then she added this, dear pastors. And every time I get criticized. You say they criticized Corrie Ten Boom? They crucified Jesus, didn't they? Every time I get criticized, she said, I turn it into a rose. And I lay it at the feet of Jesus. Now here's the clincher. She said, if I don't keep the praise, I don't have to keep the criticism. Listen. God's called you to be a leader. He hasn't called you to be a politician. He's called you to be a prophet. He's called you to stand up, to take a stand on something. And when you take that stand on the Word of God, I'm telling you, your church will grow and things will happen and God can bless. God's looking for people that know how to multiply their ministry. God bless you as you train in this place. God bless you as you learn how to go out and touch our world for the sake of Christ. Thanks for letting me be with you this morning.
Stand with us, please. Heavenly Father, as we go today out into the world, wherever our assignments may be, as we complete our classroom assignments, may we go with the determination today to live in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and put to work those things, the challenges that we've heard this day. In Jesus' name we pray.